Let's take our Bibles at this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. One of the great epistles that focuses on the preeminency of Christ, along with Colossians, to which Ephesians is closely related. But also, Ephesians would emphasize the church of this preeminent Christ. And in our chapter, the part we won't read is celebrated our being brought together with the Jews by the God who is our peace, who's broken down the middle wall of separation, so that Jew and Gentile through faith are united as the Church of Jesus Christ of the New Testament. But in the first part of Ephesians 2, our being brought together to God Himself is celebrated, and in this we are educated. And we need to know this, especially in light of the sermon we hear today and two other times, God willing, three sermons on this, and the truth of total depravity. So here, soberly, but full of hope, Ephesians 2, 1 through 13, God's word speaking to us, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thus far we read God's holy word, which, along with the entire Word of God, is the basis for instruction we'd receive in the truth of depravity with the help of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this has been a great help for the church for over 400 years. There are other catechisms that teach the same thing, that are faithful to the Word of God, all of which are seeking to lay a foundation of the truth of sin from which we're delivered. But if you look either in the insert of your bulletin or in the back of your hymnal, we can read together questions 6 and following of the Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 3. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? See, Lord's Day 2 spoke to us of our sinfulness and got into that, and that's what we need to know to be comforted in the knowledge of our deliverance. But now the question is, how did man get that way? Was man made wicked and perverse? The answer is by no means. But God created man good and after His own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God as Creator, heartily love Him, and live with Him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise Him. So whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? And the answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And then the last question and answer of Lord's Day 3, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? And the answer, the sobering answer is, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So we come to a place we need to come to first in religious education, so that we and our children may be promptly and directly and undoubtedly established in the truth of our sin. We need to realize that this is the bad news that goes along with the good news in this world. In heaven, there's no bad news, but on this earth, there's the bad news that we need to hear of sin, our sin. And the Catechism has reminded us that we need to know how great our sins and miseries are so that we can truly find our comfort in Jesus. So we deal with sin here not abstractly, something out there, something theologians chatter about, and all of that, or something especially that it's their problem, or their problem, or that church's problem. We're dealing with something that affects us all. It affects us in our state of life as parents and single people, as adults and children, young people, at work and at play, in the church, in the shop, as we go to the grocery store. Sin. And in fact, what's taught here, the total depravity of sin. And so we need to lay this foundation, I say, and not only I, but others who would teach in the gospel, so that we know what deliverance is, knowing what we're delivered from. And I want to lead us, therefore, carefully at this point. There's only a few Lord's days on sins and miseries, and there's one more, until we get into the Savior and the truth of the Savior himself. But I want us to hear repeatedly in a few more sermons than this one of the nature of sin and its source and also the regeneration that is necessary if we would be made alive from the death of sin, of which our text in Ephesians 2 does speak. So of depravity and the good and the bad and the ugly of the unregenerated, that's what I want to consider today. And because there's a lot of people who deny that it's so bad because people are good, aren't they? And there's a lot of good in the world. We want to take a closer look at what the Bible says about this. But then I want to consider total depravity in Adam and Christ. Of this, our catechism reminds us when it says, where does this come from? And it's not from God, but it's from Adam. And then we want to consider that we need to be born again if we would be released from the total depravity of death in sins, as we're told in the Word of God. So, first of all, I want to affirm with you what the Bible and the Reformed faith teaches of sin and the totality of it. And then we want to consider what is denied about this, how this is denied. But then, so that we might be built up in this thing called faith and this deliverance from sin, we want to end on a positive note because we're going to remember Jesus in all of this. The total depravity is the truth that human beings who were born in Adam, all of them, are those who are completely unable to do any good and inclined to all evil, as our catechism reminds us. So there's activity that's involved in the sinfulness of human beings, but there's also a nature, and that has to be very clearly understood. You see, it was the Pelagians of old, whom Augustine combated, who denied that the fall of man into sin resulted in a bad nature or a bad heart, so that man just simply became bad by following a bad example, Adam and Eve, or maybe Seth or somebody else. And they all saw that the parent was doing this or that, and so they ended up doing this behind the barn because dad and, you know, they did this. And no, the Bible says there's a problem of nature. Our very constitution as humans in Adam all die. In fact, so the Bible teaches about sin and the situation we're in. It's death. And this is what Ephesians 2 reminds us of. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Note all those words there. You who were made alive. He's talking to believers here, blessed in Jesus Christ. They're different than they were, but they were not alive. They were dead. And that means all of us who are now alive in Christ were dead. We had a past, and that would mean the past in which we were born in trespasses and sins. Now, the apostle could have gone on and said, in trespasses and sins and iniquities and perversities and idolatries and everything else. He explains that later, but just note here, the in which we were found by grace. We were in the midst of trespasses and sins. In them like in a hole, and you couldn't get out. In them like in a swamp, and it smelled. In them like in chains in a prison. And it was a way, it was a place, it was dark and dreary and damp, and you just couldn't find your way out. In them, really, in a cemetery. You were dead and buried. You were dead. There was no life. And this ought not to surprise us, this resultant state upon the whole human race, because, well, God made Adam good and told him, warned him, if you transgress and you eat the forbidden fruit, in that day you die. And what happened, children, when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit? Eve gave it to him. Well, he did die. Now, he didn't fall over and was buried at that time, but he began to die in his body. Oh, yes. He began to age with the age of death, the age of becoming closer to the grave. But spiritually, he died in that he was separated now from his life, his God. That's the result of the fall. And so to live was to live with God before the fall, but now for Adam and Eve, it was to live without God. But as the hymnist says, to live apart from God is death, because God is the source of life, fellowship with another who is love and who is life itself for us. You see, the sinner wants to claim that he lives apart from God, and this is his death. It's not just something passive now that happens to him. He's involved in it. He's in the trespasses and sins, and he rather likes it there. Strange creature is the fallen man and woman and society and sin. They like to rebel against God. They rather like the smell. They're so used to it. In fact, any smell of cleanness and purity, they rather hate and despise. Anyone righteous, they don't like. And so this is what Adam involved himself in and Eve involved herself in. But Adam, you see, was made as a unique person. He's the head of the human race. And again, we're going to meet with this more next time, God willing. So that the whole human race fell in Adam. And he was made in such a way, therefore, to be a representative and a legal head. And if Adam transgressed, then the whole race was considered as guilty. And if Adam was corrupted, the whole race became corrupted. And you say, is that fair? Well, it's the way God made Adam, just like he made Christ to represent a people who themselves were nothing. But more on that again. But this is the situation. All in Adam die. And so we read of this in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 2, you we've made alive, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul's not just talking about certain people who are really bad. He's talking about all people. You, who are a Christian, were dead and now are made alive. In fact, he alludes to the fact that we were by nature, in verse 3, children of wrath, just as the others. Again, spreading the whole guilt and the condition of human beings to the whole world, just as others who may still be in that situation of death in trespasses and sins. And it's really death, which means, of course, inability to do anything good, inability to desire anything good. You notice how the apostle describes the situation of those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at this Bible here that you have been given and we have been given as heirs of the Reformation in our language. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and being dead, strangely, you walked. That sounds like zombies to me. Sounds like spiritual people who are dead, but they walk. They're walking. That means they're living. That's the way the Bible describes living. Going in a certain direction according to the course of this world. And this world is going to hell. And they're going there the happy, wide way of hellishness, the broad way that leads to destruction. And you see here, this is according to the prince of the power of the air, according to his prescription, that's the devil's, according to his idea of freedom, do what you want, according to his idea of gender, be who you want, no matter how you're made by God, according to his idea of marriage, according to his idea of divorce, according to his idea of fun. Just walk that way, and at least you're submitting to someone and you have some order in your life, is what he would tempt people who walk that way. And besides, everybody else is doing it. So it's a fun way to walk. You got lots of people to hold hands with, lots of people to drink with, lots of people to do this and that with. According to the course of this world, according to the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, again, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. All right, find here a depravity of will versus Pelagius and versus semi-Pelagianism that says there's some spark of will that's still there, and man is not totally depraved, and we can desire something good. The deadness of which the apostle speaks is something in which we conducted ourselves once in the lusts or desires, sinful desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. All the desires we had were not for good. None of them were. They were all for the flesh. And of the mind, of that mind, the apostle says in Romans 8, 7, it's the carnal mind, which is enmity against God. So in willing and in thinking and in doing and in nature, because we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, were dead. And so the whole gamut of depravity of described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 as a terrible thing, all right? And I want just to list some text here and then some points. This is the biblical, entire biblical view of sinfulness. We have to get this straight in our minds. The nature, the mind, the will, the deeds, the words, the relationships, the work, the play of sinful people is sinful. Totally sinful. There's a course of walking. There's a nature according to which they walk. There's a devil to whom they are in submission. That's why the description of the world before the flood fits everything. The imagination of the hearts of men, every imagination was wicked and thoroughly corrupt. And that's why God destroyed them all, except for Noah and his family. And there's this word from the prophet Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things. And we know from the Bible that out of the heart are the issues of life. And so there you have, in another way, a description of just how thorough is the grip and the death of Satan upon human beings. The heart, not just yours or mine, but the heart, every heart of everyone born in Adam. And you have, again, the songs that we sang in our hymnals today about the corruption of man. But a lot of these are quoted in Romans 3. That is a catechism all by itself. It starts out in Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. What the apostle is doing in Romans, as we know, is telling it like it is, we are all under condemnation. And this is because all are totally depraved. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. There's the indictment of the Apostle Paul, who would speak then of grace in the backdrop of that darkness and depravity of human beings. And it's right here in Ephesians. So I would just point out to you, before we get to some of the denials of this, 7 points that we want to remember if we want to be educated and educate our children in these things. Sin is in the nature of man. That's the first one. 7 points of evil, of total depravity. That first point is first. Sin is in the very being of man. It's not just something we do on Friday night. It's not just something we desire once in a while because we've fallen and we're watching bad things. Sin is in the nature of man. We're inclined to all evil, the Catechism reminds us. The whole man. So it is in man to sin. Man is a sinner, dyed in the wool, heart, mind, emotions, entirely void, therefore, of goodness, positively inclined to evil. That's what Jesus is meaning when he talks about human beings like being like a tree. And a bad tree, a corrupt tree, cannot produce good fruit. And that's what he's speaking of as he's seeking to chop down the tree of Phariseeism. You have to be newly planted, he says, because you're a bad tree from the root of Adam. And so you can't change yourself. It's that way. But then, secondly, sin yields fruit. If we want to use the metaphor of the tree again, sin always yields fruit in all the parts of man and his activities and relationships. It's something, as we'll say in our third point, that's so practical. If this is the case, folks, then what are we doing in this world? Claiming liberty at every point, and we need to, Christian liberty, to be in the world and not of the world. But sometimes I fear abusing liberty by being rather foolish in how we use the products of the world that sometimes are designed to lead us astray or our children astray. So we have to be careful about this. This whole world is a place where sin is rearing its ugly head. And you have a whole society walking terribly along the wide and hellish way to destruction. And we have to keep ourselves and our children from this. Not talking about going into a monastery, but being holy in this world. Careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, big eyes, what you see. The songs ring true. Third, sin is spread out among all men. Total depravity in every heart is the case. That's the doctrine. But it's also totally human among all humans. The only human that was ever born pure was Jesus. Adam wasn't born. He was created. But all the rest are born in sins. And then the fourth thing is that sinful total depravity of man extends to all time since the fall of man. All time. Not just at the end of time when it really gets bad, but all time. Fifth, all depravity is total depravity. All sinners are totally sinners. Though there be different forms of sin and advances in civilization, very important. There's culture, and there's progress in sin and different forms of godliness even, but without the work of grace and the Holy Spirit regenerating, man is totally sinful. More on that in the second point. It's all sin. It comes from his heart, his motivation, and his goal, the sinful goal. And then in the sixth point, I touched upon it, total depravity is the sinful condition of man, but there's always regress. I was going to say progress. There's always an advancement of sin. Man gets worse and worse. Just think of each individual. Each individual grows and has a habit of doing this, a way of thinking apart from God's word. That's only going to get worse and worse and worse as the person grows. And this is the nature of depravity. As the human race goes from generation to generation, it passes on its foolishness to its children, its sin. Tells them in contradistinction to Deuteronomy 6, where we're told to teach our children the ways of God, the world tells its children the ways of man. How can we live without this God who is so demanding? This religion that is so exclusive, this Christian religion. That's what man is teaching his children. And then the seventh place, nothing can be done by humans on earth to check this total depravity. Nothing, therefore, can cause a man to be only partially depraved or pure. His course is the course of death. So those are seven points. 100 more could be made about total depravity. And it's totally biblical. There's no place for the goodness of man in any part of the Bible. That is, the goodness of man in himself. And that's why we need Jesus. And I would remind you at this point, as you're considering mulling over total depravity, maybe even disagreeing with certain points of my points here, think about this. Think about just how totally evil man is, and God would come into this place and save some. This is why the apostle in Ephesians 2 is speaking about grace. It's like he can hardly get away from the subject he wanted so much to get into right away. But after the first three verses of Ephesians 2, he says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith." You see, he wants to get there, like your servant wants to get there now, and to show you the way out now, and the way we've been brought out now. But how great a depth we've risen from to such a great height as fellowship with God now. Made alive. Made alive. And being made alive is being made alive to the truth of our depravity as we are by nature. So I pray that we're humble as we consider this next point, the denial of total depravity. As I've intimated, the world itself denies, of course, its depravity and sin. Wouldn't say that there's any sin in anything. Wouldn't call it sin. Maybe there's something that's bad for other people. If you're treading on my rights, there's all these movements of rights. And rights, however, have been defined according to man. What's right for me is right. What's right for you is right for you. As long, of course, as your right doesn't transgress my right. Then we have friction. And then we have the Me Too movements. And then we have all of these court cases where everything is brought up and need to deal with these things. It's a mess. It's a mess when the right of the Bible is substituted with the right of man. You see, this is the one thing we need to remember. There's only one standard here. We saw last time that there's only one standard, the law of God, to know your own sin. And so it is here, to know our depravity. It's right here in this book. And again, this is why people hate this book, because it degrades humans. Not really, though. It simply tells the facts. It's not degrading to speak of total depravity. It's simply telling the facts. And as if there weren't any other situation that man could find himself in, and this is the way it is. So this is denied. And it's denied because people say, well, look at this beautiful building. Maybe it was built by an unbeliever. We don't know. But what a great edifice. And listen to all of the Bach and the Beethoven and all of these wonderful symphonies. And who knows if they were believers or not, but they did a lot of good things. Especially consider how good people can be to other people, how giving. They have billions of dollars. They give billions of computers to the public schools. They have the time on their hands, and they go to the third world countries. It's probably not politically correct to say that, but they're third world countries that don't have so much as the United States and the first world countries. And so we go there, and we pull their teeth for free. And this is not little. It's sacrifice, and would help out with the hurricanes and provide relief. And we even name our institutions of mercy things like the Red Cross. And so we're here to help people. And the best of the human race shows the goodness, the natural goodness of human beings. And you Christians, therefore, are not only out of touch with reality, but you're misanthropists. You're haters of man. You're not lovers of man. And you're just being so pessimistic and tried to make us feel guilty. And that's why we don't go to your church, by the way, because you start out this way and you never really stop talking about sin, do you? Even when you're talking about heaven, you're saying it's a place from which we were delivered, and namely sin in this sinful world. And you always have to keep bringing this up. And especially when you nail me and you say, no, you're the sinner, thou art the man. I don't like that. I can maybe deal with sin in theoretical terms. And yes, I had a past of sin, but this deadness, this natural state, that's too much, Dominie. That's too much, church. I'm going to the happy church down the road. And they laugh there, and they have a good time there, and they invite even people of other faiths there, because we're all united in the faith of man. We can believe in man, and we can build a Babel. The Bible calls it Babel. We call it society and civilization and all of these things that are produced and all the humanitarian deeds, and surely it's getting better. I know it's really bad, and if we don't get our candidate elected, it's really bad. And the midterm elections are going to tell the difference and so on. But there's hope. Some people still have hope. And always hope in man. Sadly, when theologians compromise the doctrine of total depravity, it's really bad. Because the Church of Christ should be speaking in no uncertain terms of the sinfulness of sin and the death of death. And the depravity of depravity. That's why, you know, one of the 5 points of Calvinism, the first total depravity, has total in front of it. And election has unconditional in front of it, and atonement has limited in front of it. It's because there's been heresies that have tried to say we believe in depravity, but they denied it. For example, with total depravity, they've said, man is not totally depraved. He's only partially depraved. And that's a lie, a subtle lie, that's being taught in many Christian churches. He realized this. We'll be dealing with this in our canons class. The canons leveled Arminianism to the ground. They fired at the Arminian lie and blasted them to pieces when they said there's a free will of man that's still there, alive and kicking and willing to choose for the good. This is how total depravity is denied. One part of man by one part of man. And once called up an Arminian pastor, I don't know why, I hope I wasn't just being contentious, but I called him up and said, what about this free will? And he said, yeah, man has to have free will, otherwise he's not responsible for his sin and all of this. And I said, what about his being dead in sins and trespasses? That's Ephesians 1. I think he hung up. But let us not hang up. Let us publish the truth. We're dead. Dead men don't get up. Dead men do not want anything. They're dead, except the evil. Dead men only want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's nothing free about their will except that they're human and they are responsible for their humanity. They're not monsters in the sense that they're not humans. They're ethical monsters and monstrosities of the devil, but they're still human. That does not give them the ability to choose for good. There's none that seeks after God, Romans, quoting the Old Testament. There's none that's knocking on the door, just wanting to get in if only Jesus would let them. That's the lie, because dead men don't knock, and dead men don't pray, and dead men aren't halfway to heaven. They're dead. Or grace is no more grace. All depends on human beings. So what they'll say with partial depravity, to sound as if they're teaching total depravity, this is Reformed and Presbyterians, is that every part of Mitch Dick and every part of you and you and you is indeed sinful. That's the total part. So with your hand, that's partially depraved. With your wrist, with your elbow, with your knee, with your heart, with everything about you, with your mind, with your will. It's every part of that is corrupted, the totality of you. However, not 100% of every part. There's still something in your mind that you can think good things of, and God is pleased with this. Maybe by a general operation of grace and the Holy Spirit without regenerating you. That's why people say this is going on. It's of God working generally among you, apart from the cross, but this kind of general grace and general working of the Holy Spirit upon the heart even, so that you're inclined to good, at least partially, in part of the time, in part of what you do. It's the better part of you. And so you have this totally depraved man who yet has partially some good that God himself works in that sinner. And that explains why there's such good in the world. That's the explanation. After all, the devil can't produce good, can he? Must be from God, must be really good. It's really good, something that God approves. What do we say to this? And I'm being not just argumentative and feisty here, but we have to champion the truth here. And you want that, and your children need that. What do we say to this? Well, we say, first of all, it's a redefinition of good according to the Bible. Because the Bible says there's none good, not one. No, none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. And yet they're speaking of something that's good. And the Bible says in Romans that whatever is not of faith is sin. And here we're having unbelievers doing something good in the sight of God, and the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. That's Romans 14. You can look it up. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And There's a contradiction of the creeds, the Westminster Standards, and the Heidelberg Catechism that defines a good work as this. Something that proceeds from true faith is according to what? Man's standards? No, the law of God and to the glory of God. If it's not from faith according to the law of God and to God's glory, it's not good. And you have our text. It speaks here of a grace that saves. There's no other grace in the Bible. By grace, you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then note this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Note the definition of good. Good is something that flows from our being the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. Good is something that comes from Calvary, where the depravity of man was revealed. Jesus had to die, the sinless Son of God, for those in the swamp of sin, like you and like I. Amazing. And the only good now is what flows from that cross. Bloody good. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Bloody good. That's the only good. Are you clothed by the blood of Jesus, beloved? Jesus died for you. Don't deny the natural depravity. Don't say there's some good apart from the cross and we had to work together with these people to establish some kind of kingdom and get some agenda advanced so that people can drink water, pure water, and so on. None of that wrong, especially when it's in the name of Christ. But when it justifies a union with people, a holding hands apart from the cross, so that it's as if we're establishing a kingdom on earth here, and we're not regarding the kingdom of heaven. We got the devil's lie somewhere in the midst of the pure water that he offers. Somewhere in the midst of the hurricane messes he cleans up, or would have people clean up who do his bidding. You see, in the midst of the good and the bad and the ugly of the world is the devil, you see, working, and especially is the worst of the devil brought out in the best of man. Because it's the lie that can deceive us. And we need to be careful, lest we soften that truth of total depravity. And you know what happens then? The foundation softens. And we're building ultimately on sinking sand. And the gospel becomes a social gospel. And our aims are simply to better the world and not to herald the gospel. So much more could be said. But I conclude with this. Be built up in this, dear beloved of God. You believe in Jesus. We confess Jesus here. We confess resurrection here. We confess that we've been delivered from our death in sins, and now we're in Christ, in righteousness. Beautiful. Now that ought to humble us, don't you think? And that ought to be the greatest impetus and motivation for us to say, we're going to be doing the really good now, because we can't stand the swamp and everything that savors of the swamp and the smell and the selfishness and the smugness that we have in our own nature. And every time that comes out and maybe on the way to church, we're going to say, oh, what a wretch I am. And we're going to fly to Jesus and we're going to confess our faults to one another so that Jesus, our Savior, gets all the glory Total depravity means totally grace, totally Savior, totally joy among the people delivered from death. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for your wonderful gospel. You teach us, and we would be taught, because you've made us to be students of yours, disciples. Thanks, Father, that we get to learn, and our children too, and we're receptive. And we want, Father, to be clear in this world with a witness that says there's a need of life from above, that there's death in the swamp of humanity. The whole world lies in the swamp. Oh, Lord, deliver your own from the swamp. And use us. And give us to be outstanding in this field called the world. Your people. Oh, to grace, how great debtors are we. Amen.